Well, good morning, everyone. Father, we just bow down before you this morning and thank you, Lord, and just really want to thank you for your blessing of this nation. How you have blessed, how you've blessed the election, how you have blessed the first 4 weeks since the inauguration, unbelievable. And seeing the presence of you're leading, I believe, our president and others in kind of common sense ideas, which unbelievable what just happened this week in with Iran and with Gaza and one after the other, just possibly now peace coming in Ukraine and so many good things happening if we will pray, Lord. And I just pray for the body of Christ to be serious about prayer. We all want to see the spending stopped, and I thank you for this beautiful now package that's been apparently approved or will be approved by the House, cutting the budget by $1.5 trillion and getting Chip Roy and all those other Freedom Caucus guys behind it. It's just of you, Lord, totally of you. And I thank you we don't have the votes to do it by man's power, but we need to rely on you, and so that is so good. And so one after the other, wherever we look around the globe, Lord, we see some good things happening. And Lord, just like with Josiah's reforms, unless you're in it, they aren't going to last more than a few years. So Lord, we want your will to be done. And we don't know how long we're going to be around here, maybe not even to the end of the day, but until the rapture of the church happens, Lord, here we are. And until you take us home one by one, here we are. So we thank you for today. And help this day to be redeemed. Help us to use it, Lord. Use it wisely in making ourselves available to you. So bless this time together as we open your word once again and look at some Proverbs, and each one so precious and special. But give us guidance unto the ones that really would require some immediate response, maybe in our position and where we are right now. And probably with 30 Proverbs, probably each one of them will fit a different one of us a different way, but all good. So we thank you, Lord. Guide us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 20, and we have 30 verses today, and we've been averaging about 30 verses a time, and I think as we the count somewhere is between 900 and 1,000 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and so it's not like we don't have a lot of them. We do have a lot of them. And to try to grasp 30 of them in an hour would be impossible. And to do that in a few minutes is even more impossible. But one of them is in here about he's given us eyes and he's given us ears. And so that's what we want to remember. He says, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And so as we get into the Proverbs today in chapter 20, verse 1, we have a comment about alcohol. We have a comment about anything that would mess your mind up. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So we could argue about wine. Was it grape juice or was it wine and all those kinds of things. But we know good and well, we're not trying to cut hairs here. We're just trying to know what the Lord is telling us, and he doesn't want us messing with our mind, taking things into our body that scrambles our mind all up and is addictive and causes us to be totally out of it, really. And so it's a mocker. It's a brawler. Verse 2, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger and anger sins against his own life. We don't want to be rebelling against law and order. One of the big things spreading in this world seems to me, worldwide pretty much, is lawlessness, right? We've got lawlessness abounding around, and the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. If we have a just king, we should follow him, and you and I do have a perfectly just king, Jesus Christ. But he is, in a way, like the roaring of a lion. And if we provoke him to anger, then we're sinning, right? If we're coming against him, we're sinning. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving. Don't pick a fight. Never pick a fight. Don't cause strife. And if you see it being coming on, get away from it. Don't fuel it. It's honorable for a man to stop striving. It's honorable for a man to walk away from a fight. Not in cowardice, but in strength. Since any fool can start a quarrel. Isn't that put it pretty clearly? It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Verse 4, the lazy man. Now we keep getting a lazy man pretty much every week, and it's always the same result. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. Now in those times, they didn't have air-conditioned cabs over the tractor, and they had to be out there actually plowing pretty much every day in a finite period of time, or you wouldn't get it plowed. And you were, you know, plowing with a team of oxen or something or other. You couldn't go in and turn over 10 or 20 acres a day. You'd turn over maybe a little bit, but you had to be out there working. And if you weren't, oh, it's too cold today, I'm not going to go out and work. Then harvest time, you will be begging and having nothing. We only have so much time to work, and if we don't work, then we should not eat, right? This is a good one. They're all good, so why do I say that? Verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. If you look at the wells, for example, in Israel, still there today, even like the one that Jacob dug is still there today. All you can see from a well is the mouth of the well, but you don't know how deep it is. You don't know how quality the water is. You've got to draw the water out to see how good the well is, right? Maybe the water's undrinkable. Well, that's kind of like we have the counsel in the heart of man. It's a deep well. A man of understanding, a wise man, will draw it out. If the area of counseling is anything you're ever around, the wise counselor will draw out really what the difficulty is. Because most people will say, this is my problem. This is what I struggle with, but that's not really the problem. There's something behind that problem. There's something deeper than problem. And what we really want, for example, an alcoholic will come to you probably, or a drug addict come to you and say, if I could just break this addiction. It's not the addiction, it's the problem. The problem is in the heart, the problem is in the mind. They love that more than they love the Lord. And if they stop taking in whatever they're taking in, they'll just get something else because they still love that more than the Lord, isn't it? And that may not be a good example, but counsel in the heart of man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Verse 6, most men, or I would say most women too, you don't have to, the women aren't going to get away from this one, we'll include you on this one. Most men will proclaim their own goodness. Oh, can't you see how good I am, right? Pride, most men will proclaim his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Easy to find people bragging about themselves, hard to find a faithful person. How faithful are you? All the way around. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous, this is another, has a lasting effect here. Think about the going on effect here. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You want to train up your grandchildren? You got to start with your children. And if you train up your children, your grandchildren will be trained by your children and their children. And we see here the righteous man walks. He just doesn't talk. He walks. A lot of us talk a good game. How many of us are really walking that game? Walk the walk, not just talk the talk, as we would say. verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. That word scatters there, think of winnowing. You throw the grain and the chaff up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and the good stuff falls. So a king, a just king, who sits on the throne of judgment, winnows, separates this chaff from the wheat. I think the most clear one there would be my King Jesus. He sits on the throne of judgment, and there will be the wheat separated from the chaff, right? The believers will be the wheat, the unbelievers will be the chaff. Psalm 2:9, you know, when he comes back, we read, he shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? No one! No one! It's only the Lord. It's the Spirit. It's the cross. We see in Ephesians 1, of course, as you know, that perfect prayer there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That says it all. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that great? Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this is a pronouncement in a way of self-help is going to fail, right? Self-help programs, forget them, they're not going to work. No one can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin. Now we come to verse 10, it'll be repeated again in another verse, just further down a little bit. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So how did they rip people off in those days? They had a different set of weights for buying and selling, and they had a different capacity measure for buying and selling. If you're buying, you have a great big container, and if you're selling, you have a little bitty container, right? And you both claim it's a gallon. They used to drive around to gas stations and with a gallon container and take a gas gallon out of the thing and measure it and make sure it was exactly right. There's more sophisticated ways of doing that today, but it is something that we do not want to be ripping people off with crooked weights and crooked measures. Now, abomination. We come across that often, don't we? What book in the Bible quotes abomination more than any other? Proverbs. 20 times in the book of Proverbs we have the word abomination, and of course that's pretty strong because I don't think there's anything in a category really that is in a stronger statement against the Lord than an abomination to him. So here is ripping people off is an abomination by false weights or false measures. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds. Now, that word is, it's not a young child here. Child now would cover a pretty good age. That would cover pretty much an age for us, pretty much from birth through the teenage years, into the teenage years, to the young adult years, and maybe even into the young adult years. So let's say 15, maybe 18 years or so. By looking at that child during that period of time and seeing what he does, you pretty much determine what his behavior patterns are going to be throughout his life. Now, God can always change that. If you look at particularly a child raised in a very ungodly atmosphere and then turns to the Lord, there'll be a big change in that. But the tendencies are still there. You know, people say, I've got really a strong-willed child. I mean, that's one way of describing it. Some are more stubborn than others. Some are more sensitive than others. I mean, some, you know, we could just look at them with a frown and they start to cry. The others, you can beat them almost half to death and they still won't cry. You know, they're just obdurant kind of a thing. But if the parents don't teach authority to the child, somebody else will. And that will be generally at society's expense, right? They're either going to learn it one way or the other. But we want them to learn it early. Go after the terrible twos in a way, and you got to discipline them in a little different way than when they're a little older, but that's where we got to start right away, so by the time they're 4 or 5, they know what authority is. That doesn't mean moms and dads, you're their best friend. They don't need a friend. They need a parent that loves them, teaches them what is right, what is biblical. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. I know you all have ears. What are your ears hearing? You all have seeing eyes. What are your eyes seeing? Who made them? The Lord has made them both. And if you ever want to read it, do a study and see how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. Do a study on the ear. Do a study on the eye. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. I read, I guess it's true, there's only one bone in our body that doesn't change from a baby till the time we die in size, and that's the bone on the inner ear. It's always the same. I can't measure mine, so I don't know if it's true or not. The eye, it's been said, you've got 1 million connections in each eye between the eye and the optic nerve that have to be absolutely matched or you can't see. So that's 2 million connections. Now, do you think that happened by chance? I don't care. You can give it a number of years for it to happen by chance. It never could happen by chance. No way. But we have hearing ears and seeing eyes. Verse 13, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Now, I hope you have your retirement pretty well in mind, because by the time you get my age, you love sleep. You know, but I do really appreciate sleep, and I'm doing more of it, I think, too. But get up, wake up, go out and go to work. Verse 14, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. How many of you love to boast about the deal you negotiated on a car or on tires or on whatever you did? And you have such pride, you have to tell everybody that. And if you find them buying their tires at any place other than you buy them, that's not the best place. You know, you become an expert on tire buying, and you do it maybe, what, 3 or 4 times in your lifetime. But in that culture, everything was negotiated, and it's still there today. They kind of keep that going for tourism, I think, too. So typically, you ask for a price, and after they tell you the life story of how desperate their family is and all, then they give you a price. It's typically twice what it's worth, and then they expect you to bargain. And if you just walk out saying, are you kidding me, that music box, you want $80 on that, forget it, and you walk out, then you really offended them, because that's not the price. They want you to come back, so you come back with a really low number. You say, well, I'll give you $10. And they said, that'll give you another life story, right? And how their children are starving, and the family business, if they would accept an offer like that, the family business would be lost and all this stuff. And so they come down from 80, maybe down to 60. And so then you go up, maybe from 10, you go up to 20, and you keep going back and forth to maybe get to $50. And then you buy it, and you leave telling everybody, wow, I just got the buy of the century. They wanted $80 for it, and I got it for 50. I'm so smart. And it's probably worth 40, you know. But this is us, isn't it? It's good for nothing, cries the buyer. So we find fault with it, right? How many of you sold a used car? And the first thing they say, hey, the seats are worn. Yeah, it's a used car. Hey, the floor mats are dirty. Yeah, it's a used car. If you want clean floor mats and unworn seats, go buy a new car, you know. And then you make it sound like that. And then you buy it and you say, oh, I got the cherished car of the year. I mean, this is so perfect and I got it at such a good price. Isn't that the way we are? But that's what it says. It's good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasts. That one got me a little bit. Verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. At funerals, you don't often hear about bragging on how much money a person has or how much property they own, do you? But you do hear about what comes out of their mouth. You do hear about they're known for some of the precious things they've said, maybe. I remember what that person told me, you know, back some years ago. It's a precious, precious thing. A precious jewel is the lips of knowledge. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. So if you're going to help someone, lending to, for example, we'd call it a high-risk person, you better get some good collateral because you're probably not going to get your money back. And if they're a man chasing women around, you know good and well they're not going to have any money left to pay you back. So a seductress, I think that's one way we could look at that one. Verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel. I haven't met anybody yet that's had a mouthful of gravel. Have any of you had a mouthful of gravel? Man, I've got a few stones in my mouth once in a while from eating seafood or shellfish or something like that. It feels like I've got a mouthful of gravel, and it's been like one thing the size of, less than the size of a pea in your mouth, right? But that is not a good way to be, to have a mouth full of gravel. But that is the way it is with bread gained by deceit. You think it's sweet, but afterward you recognize it's like you have your mouth full of gravel. The bread doesn't taste very good. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Pray about it. Be open to receive and seek advice. Now, you may be a high-risk taker person or you may be a low-risk taker person. Both extremes, you really need counsel. And even if you're a middle-of-the-road risk taker, you need counsel. The high-risk person always sees the profitability in a new venture. Sometimes you'll get a call from somebody saying, hey, I'm considering buying this market or some business or something or other, and you talk about it a little bit, and it just doesn't sound right to you at all. Man, that's a high-risk thing. And all they see is all this profit. I know that business has been losing money since it started, but I know I can turn it around. And then if you're married, then your wife will come along and tell you all the reasons it won't work. Not my wife, but maybe your wife. And maybe you get to where you need to be in the middle, right? And if it's not your wife, other counselors. So this is good here, isn't it? Plans are established by counsel, and by counsel wage war. So often you want to go off and conquer something out of the wrong motives, and if you had any counsel, they would tell you, don't do it. Verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer, here we get talebearers again, reveals secrets. So you want to spread the word around? Tell somebody it's a secret. If they're a talebearer, they get it out right away. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Now, we have a lot about flattery in here too, because flattery opens your lips. Flattery allows, somebody flatters you, that they flatter you to get your guard down, right? Be careful of flattery. Don't associate with one who flatters with his lips. Verse 20, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put in a deep darkness. We know that under the law, Mosaic law was a capital crime. The importance of respect and order, and that is one area that really grieves me in my lifetime. I see going from really respect for parents to this day, we have kids bringing lawsuits against their parents and all this kind of, you turn it over to the kids and it doesn't go well, right? Whoever curses his father and his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Look at anyone who gets a big inheritance early in life, and chances, the earlier they get it, the faster it'll disappear. Doesn't mean anything to them. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. No, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. You know, we read, of course, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So don't go around threatening to get even or to determine returning evil for evil. But commit it to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. Wait on him. He'll take care of you and he will deliver you. Verse 23, diverse weights, here's us saying it again. We just had it, verse 10. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord. Says it twice. Abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. So it's repeated for emphasis, I believe. Verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? You need to commit it to the Lord and ask Him to direct your path. You won't always understand the way He's directing you, but if you follow Him, you'll find that's the best way. There's never a better way than His way. There's never a better way for you than what the Word of God is leading you in. Verse 25, it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. They made a lot of vows in those days. They vowed to keep the law. They vowed to do this. They vowed to do that. And we've been taught by Pastor Chuck all the way, and don't make vows to the Lord, because chances are you won't keep them. It's better not to make them than to make them and break them. Because when you break them, that's worse than not making them. And it's a snare for you to devout rashly. You know, when you're really in real trouble, you have that tendency, don't you? Lord, if you'll just get me out of this one, if you'll just heal me now, I'll do whatever you... And right then you come, you're going to agree to Him to do things at a very, very high level. He heals you, and what happens? Pretty soon you forget all about the vow you made at all. That's what that's saying to me. Snare for a man to devout rashly. Something is holy. And to afterward reconsider what you vowed. Verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked. Here's this winnowing thing again that we had before. This is a repeat in a way. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. So there is even a more full illustration there. We're talking about winnowing, separating the wheat from the chaff, so to speak. A wise king will bring this wheel of justice over the wicked. Strong encouragement here for kings to execute wise judgment and justice for law and order, for us to obey the king then. And of course, think of our King Jesus here too. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. I think we could kind of also lump into that the spirit of a man, that the conscience that every single person has, believer and unbeliever, all of us are given a conscience. Our conscience comes from where? Comes from God. Now we can sear it, we can disobey it so many times we don't pay any attention anymore, but the conscience is there in all of us. Here we got three great nouns here in verse 28. Mercy, truth, and loving kindness. Just think of that. Mercy, truth, and loving kindness. Do you know anybody that you could describe them in those three words, or at least one of them, or at least two of them? They're merciful, they're truthful, and they're exhibiting loving kindness. But here it says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. So three important things for a king: mercy, truth, and loving kindness. And we're kings and priests, aren't we? So that fits us as well. We need to exhibit his truth, his mercy, and his loving kindness. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Now, we don't have any old people in here, so this last part probably doesn't fit. The young person is blessed with energy and strength, and it's beautiful to behold. Now, we know that somewhere around 26 or so, you reach the peak of your physical strength, and from then it's all downhill. But the glory of it is great. But what's the problem with the younger ones? They don't have any experience. When do you get experience and wisdom? You don't get it at 26 very much. You might get a little bit, and you may have more than under 26 years old, But double that to 52, the 52-year-old is always going to have more wisdom than you. And go on up to 70 or 80, and we keep learning, don't we? Is anybody just, well, the last 30 years I haven't learned one thing? I don't think so, unless you were in a cave or something someplace. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Youth have energy and strength, as I mentioned. The gray-headed have something greater. That is wisdom through experience, which is what? To be passed on. I mentioned Psalm 71:18 before, but it's a great verse. Now that I'm old and gray-headed, O Lord, do not forsake me until, what? I've declared your strength to the next generation, your power to all who will believe. Are you doing that? Are you declaring that to the next generation? Good verse. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Last verse for today, verse 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Now, that's pretty violent there. We were talking about blows that hurt. Blows that hurt is, you know what that is, it's blows that hurt. It's not a light little flick of the finger. It's inflicting some discomfort. And what about stripes? Well, stripes is really, that's a really a harsh thing, because that's representing whipping. Our Lord had 39 of them, we guess, when he was scourged. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Now, we remember God loves us, and whom he what? Loves, he chastens, right? So, did he chasten you this day, or well, maybe not today, it's kind of early. Did he chasten you this week, or this last month, or this last period? Yes, because he loves us. Deuteronomy 8:5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So that hits it right on the head here, because we talked about blows that cleanse away and then stripes, and here's his chastening and scourging. All of that is for improvement, for out of love, and that's the reason we want to leave that in God's hands, because our chastening and our spanking can frequently get out of hand if we couple it with too much anger and too much emotion, and we're going to dish out far more than is needed and is helpful, but never with the Lord. So blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Father, we thank you for the truths in these Proverbs again. And Lord, may that just prepare us as we go forward this coming week, and may we pay attention to these, not just look at it 5 minutes here on Saturday morning and that's it. We won't get much out of that. But if we remember and go through these one by one and just say, what does that really mean for me right now? And ask the Lord to answer those questions and then respond to the answers, then we would really glean from his word. So we thank you for it. Lead us now in this time of prayer, and we have much to be thankful for. And Lord, help us to pray effectively as led by your Spirit. And bless these moments in prayer in Jesus' name. It's time to end this hour. Verse 28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. So let's close with this little Maranatha song, Thy Loving Kindness. We're talking to our king. We're talking to our God. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus still I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. So let's sing this together.
Thy
And Father, we do thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And may your will be done in each of our lives today, Lord. And help us to reflect you to the world, to those around us, to those who specifically you'll put in our path today and every day, that they would be drawn to you, not pushed away. They would want you so much that they would repent and surrender and turn to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.